Romans chapter 5 is our chapter this morning, and so if you get your Bibles out, we can look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Growing from suffering to hope. Growing from suffering to hope. This week my son came into my study and he said, "So Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm preparing a Bible sermon." He said, "What's it on?" I said, "It's on suffering that produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." He said, "Hope in suffering? What gives?" I'm so very glad you asked that question. And as hopefully as we go through this passage today, we will see the hope that we have in the suffering of what comes through, growing from suffering into hope. Last time we were in Romans chapter 5, that was 2 weeks ago, we began this chapter. Remember the beginning of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us about the gospel of God, right as he begins in chapter 1. And in this gospel of God, the righteous will live by faith, he says. Look at Romans 1:17. He says, "For in it, in this gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." It is for faith, in faith, completely by faith, and everything about faith. As it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." And then very quickly, in the very next verse, Paul then jumps into the bad news. From chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, he tells us that every single human being, as all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, not only have we fallen short of the glory of God, we hate the glory of God. But now, as we get into then chapter 3, verse 21, in through to chapter 4, we see, "But now we love the glory, because what is God has poured out into our hearts." And we're going to read about that today. We see now the righteous living by faith. We see now the example of Abraham is given by the Apostle Paul, how he was the father of faith, how he believed God, and we too are declared righteous if we believe with the faith of Abraham. That in Christ we become descendants of Abraham, and therefore, most importantly, descendants of God, children, sons and daughters of God, recipients of the promise. So, that brings us to chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 1, we saw last time, says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we asked the question, what's the difference, you may remember this 2 weeks ago, between being justified and being on parole. Do you remember that? And being on parole was a temporary thing, a thing that was, not very sure, very shaky. In fact, if you slip up, you can go right back into the chookie, into the slammer. You go right back and even stay longer than even before. But if you are justified, it's not a parole board, and it's not a parole officer that's watching you. It is the judge of the universe that has declared you not guilty and righteous by faith. And it's a once-off declaration that will never, ever, ever be changed. And because of that, we have peace with God. Peace with God, once at holy war with God, but because of repentance and faith, the war is over and forgiveness has come. And then in verse 2 of chapter 5, we saw it said, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We see this faith gives us access to God that the Old Testament believer never could never comprehend in their whole entire life. They would never enjoy this. They wouldn't even understand this access that we have as New Testament believers, because it wasn't temporary, like once a year where the high priest could go into the holy place, and he was the only person that could go into the most holy place and then have to rush out there as soon as he was done. But no, we can stand. We can stay in this place, in the presence of the Lord, no longer hating the glory of God, but reveling in it, loving the glory of God. Blessed assurance of this glorified Christ, and therefore our glory as well, as we can stand before him. And so next, Paul expounds on this magnificent grace and how it can be obtained by faith. And we're seeing now in this progression of chapter 5, it goes higher and higher and higher. And we're going to new altitudes as we raise in elevation of this grace and this faith in which we stand. And Paul says in verse 3 today, we're going to see, he's going to say, not only that, you think that's good? Not only that. In verse 11, he's going to say, you think that's good? Well, more than that. And we see we move from elevation, to a higher and higher altitude in this grace, in this faith. And as our understanding of it becomes, we see it becomes greater and better and better. I remember when I was a little boy and in my grandfather's house, well, actually, he was my grandfather's brother. I didn't know my grandfather, but he was my grandfather's brother. My great uncle was my grandpa. And he had this great present for me, a big old box like this, and it was all wrapped up with a big ribbon on top, and it was in their bedroom. And I went into the room and I went, wow! And I was this little kid. What are you imagining? It's a pony inside this box, right? And so I unwrapped this box, and as I unwrapped it, guess what was inside? There was a smaller box that was wrapped up as well. And so I unwrapped that, and guess what was inside? A smaller box that was wrapped. And every time I unwrapped, it got smaller and smaller. And my hope of it being a pony diminished with every unwrapping. And eventually we got to this little matchbox. And I unwrapped this matchbox, and guess what was inside? A little plastic pony. I got my pony, but it sure wasn't the pony that I expected. You know, life can be like that. We go through life and we have all these aspirations and these dreams and these hopes. And as the years go by and the years begin to diminish and our hopes and dreams begin to diminish, we get to the end of the life and then it's just over. And that big old pony we once hoped, we may get it, but it may only be this big. And then life is gone. In this world, when our hope is in the things of this world, we realize that it's really empty and strips away with every passing moment. But as Paul expounds this magnificent gospel and this magnificent grace, and we're moving from elevation to elevation, we see the exact opposite of that pony story. We see as we come to salvation, this wonderful gift of God, but as you unwrap it, it actually becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And with every layer, it becomes greater and greater. Like a couple who inherited a grandfather's home. And they got to this home and saw the inheritance and they opened the door and they said, well, it was a magnificent room. They said, we love it. It's really a magnificent room. And they said, what do you mean a room? Well, that's what it is. It's a one room. It's really great. They go, well, didn't you go through the door? Yes, we went through the front door. But how about the other door? Isn't that the back door? No. And they opened the door and all of a sudden they went into a room twice as magnificent and twice as big. They said, there's another door at the end of that room. And as they walked through that room, they opened up. And now, again, it was twice as magnificent and twice as big as that previous room. And it just kept on going on and on and on. And that's the magnificence of God's grace. The exact opposite to the pony story with what the world offers. But with God's grace, it just becomes more and more magnificent as we grow in His grace and understand this great God in whom we serve and the faith that He has given to us. Friends, we don't believe in what Joel Osteen preaches in Our Best Life Now, because heaven is going to be magnificent. You don't want your best life now. You know the best is still to come. But what we do is we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we say, well, this life is just going to be not great at all. But what did Jesus promise in John 10, verse 10? I've come to give you life and life in abundance. And that abundant life begins right now. Right now in this world that is cursed, right now in your trials and your strugglings and your hardships and your temptations and your trials. But it's an abundant life in Christ that begins right now. An abundant life that we need to grab hold of. Abundant life where we need to take the faith that He has given us and put it to work to get the most out of what God has given us in this life, in His grace. So let's have a look at our passage today in light of that introduction. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May He bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, I remember my uncle griping to my dad one day when I was a kid. So we were driving along. We were driving really slowly. We were driving behind I don't remember if it was a Ferrari or a Porsche or some magnificent sports car, and there was a really old man driving the car, and he was going about 10 miles under the speed limit. My uncle said, you see, that's the problem with life. You work all your life so that you can eventually afford a car like that, and eventually you become too old that your heart can't take what that car can really do. And so you drive under the speed limit. And we don't realize then what potential this thing has, what's under the hood. And you know what? Most Christians live their Christian lives like that. God has given you this grace and he's given you faith to endure in certain situations, but we never put it to the test. We don't realize what is under the hood, what God has given us in this faith, what potential this faith has. It's like folks who get a smartphone, and they've got this really fancy, most extravagant smartphone, and they say, well, all I use it for is to make calls. Do you realize what this thing can do? You want what a magnificent cell phone that is? Well, I just need it to make calls. And you go, what a waste. And as Christians, we want to say, what a waste. Do you realize the faith that God has given you, that you can put into action, put into place when you go through certain trials and situations in your life? And what a waste, because you don't use it. Why? Because Christians, we go, I don't want to suffer. I don't want the trial. So instead of putting our faith into practice in the midst of that trial, we complain, we bicker, and we try and get out of that trial as best we can. Instead of saying, Lord, give me the faith to endure and to learn from you and to put into practice the faith that you've given to me so that I can reach the full potential of the faith that you've given me. With that Ferrari or that Porsche or that phone, rather we should say, let's see what this thing can do. Let's see what this faith can do. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Paul tells us,
not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
See, Paul says not only that, this is getting better and better and better. This is the Christian life. This is the perks of the Christian life. Not only that, but we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance. When my brother got his first company car, he got a great job and a great car. And I was in college at the time, so I was just driving an old jalopy. And he said, don't you want to come with me to choose the car? And I said, I'd love to. So we went, and we went to these car dealers, and we went from one to the other, different kinds of cars. But the very first one we went to, the guy said, let me show you the perks of this car. And it was magnificent. And he said, I'll tell you what, now that I've shown you all these things, you go to all the other dealerships, and I'll see you back here next week, because I guarantee you, you're going to come back for this one, because look what this one can do. And he was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. And here Paul is saying, let me show you all the perks. Let me show you what this faith can do. And let me guarantee you, this is the faith that you need to trust in. Let's put this faith to work. But most Christians shut down. Most Christians, well, those who call us Christians, we don't want struggling, suffering. In fact, that's why the prosperity gospel is so popular, right? Not just in the Pentecostal charismatic churches, but in our Baptist churches even, that whole philosophy is seeped into the church. When we see in the book of Job, and we read in the Psalms, and we see the suffering, well, it must be because of the sin. It must be because I've done something wrong, because as Christians, we're not supposed to have suffering. No, not true at all. Look what Paul says.
3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
David did a good job of reading that, didn't he? Such a good job, we're going to get him to read it again because he read it too soon. I just took a breath and he thought, okay, I was time to read. Thanks, David. There's an old proverb, an ancient Arab proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. All sunshine makes a desert. You see, storms are necessary for growth, aren't they? They're so necessary. Yeah, we see, rejoice in suffering. There's a Christian perk. Christian perk is, you can rejoice in suffering. The word here, rejoice, we looked at this last time, was kaukaomahi. We said, wow, what a word. Try and say that 3 times fast, right? But what does rejoice mean? That's been translated rejoice here, or kaukaomahi, mean in English? Well, some translations, like the ESV, say rejoice. Some translations say I boast. Some say I glory. And some say I exalt proudly. The word, the root word, is from the root word neck. It means living with an upright neck or extended neck. Now remember, in the Old Testament, God always called these people what? Stiff-necked people. What was the purpose? What does it mean? Because they didn't bow their neck to him. Remember, they were stiff-necked people. But an uplifted neck or an elevated neck is something different. It's an exalted neck. It's so high up that you can see things from a different perspective, a clearer perspective, a more higher perspective, even from God's perspective. And so this is what this root word of rejoice means, or boast, or glory, or exalt means. And so remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, with Paul's thorn in his flesh that David read about? He's going to read about it again. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And it's good that it doesn't say, because then we can put ourselves in that situation and say, well, these are my restrictions. These are the things that feels like my thorn in the flesh, where God is holding me back in some way, or an instrument of Satan, as Paul says, and I can't reach my full potential in the flesh. I'm not running on all eight cylinders in the flesh. And we see actually how God uses that. From a worldly perspective, it seems negative. From a worldly perspective, it seems Paul is restricted or inhibited, and he couldn't perform at 100%. But from a godly perspective, God says, now I've got you where you need to be. Let's read that again, 2 Corinthians 12.
Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
And so we see now, in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says, where then is the boasting? In light of salvation being by grace through faith, where then is the boasting? And what does he say? It's excluded. When he talks to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by? So that no one can boast. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. There is no works that a human being does in order to gain salvation. It's not earned or deserved. It's a gift from God. There is no boasting. It's excluded. But now we see there is a type of boasting. He says that in Romans, and he says that in Corinthians as well. At this point of altitude, or in this room, as we're going from room to room, and the rooms are getting bigger, as this gift is getting unfolded and unwrapped, and it's getting more and more, bigger and bigger and bigger, at this point of his Christian pilgrimage, or journey as we like to use today, he says, there is boasting. The boasting is in my weakness. The boasting is in my trial. The boasting is in my suffering. And all glory to Christ. I rejoice in Christ. I glory in Christ. I boast in Christ. For he will use everything, every hardship, every struggle, every tear, for his glory and my good. And ultimately, for my glory too. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17.
For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory far outweighed.
As Christ is glorified, we too shall be glorified. And that's the ultimate goal, the ultimate joy for us as Christians. But don't you love what Paul says here? My what troubles? Light and momentary. Who's speaking? The Apostle Paul. Don't you love it? His troubles are light and momentary. Have you seen the life of the Apostle Paul? Have you read in the Scriptures? You know, in Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, speaking to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his calling. And he says, I feel like a madman having to speak like this, because I feel like I'm boasting in the flesh, but I'm not. I'm boasting in Christ. But I won't even bring this up, but I have to, because you guys are saying, well, he's not even an apostle. You haven't even done anything important. We follow these guys because these are the real guys. This is the real thing. So Paul has to say, well, I'm acting foolish, but look at what he says in giving an explanation of what he's gone through. Look at his light and momentary troubles. 2 Corinthians 11.
I know I sound like a madman, but I have served far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 500 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I've worked hard and long during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying.
So these are Paul's light and momentary troubles. Pretty light, aren't they? How about you? Do your troubles compare to his? Would you call them light and momentary? But Paul says, in light of the glory that we will receive and experience in eternity, these are light and momentary and fleeting. 7 chapters earlier, Paul talks about some of those things again. But he brings them as an encouragement because they've been an encouragement for Christians through the ages that have gone through tribulation and hardship. Those who have suffered for their faith and been persecuted. And that's what we must notice, what this suffering is not. This word for suffering here is not just generally hardship that everyone in the world faces. Now sure, it can include that. But it's particularly talking about hardship for being a believer. The tribulations that we go through because you are a Christian. Now, yes, all of us get sick and our cars might break down or checks might bounce or we might lose a job or being afraid that we lose our job or whatever the case may be. But particularly in this context, it is because you are a Christian. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 3 to 10.
We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. Everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked with exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything.
And so you see in this context of the word suffering, what Paul is talking about, suffering for being a Christian. Tribulation for being a Christian. Now, or you can include regular suffering and trials that everyone in the world faces, but how you respond differently because you are a Christian. How do you react? Is it different to the world? That's what he's talking about. Now let's get back to Romans again. Romans 5, verse 3.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
Now this word suffering then is the Greek word thlipsis. T-H-lip-sis. Thlipsis. It means tribulation. It means persecution. Again, the root, the whole idea is to be pressured or squeezed. Getting to such a place where it gets so narrow like you're between a rock and a hard place and you go, where do I turn? The only place I can do is look up. Question, how do you know what's inside a sponge? You squeeze it. I remember when I was a kid, I used to wipe up the stovetop like this, and it was all wet and soapy and whatnot, and take it and go, whoosh, and throw that thing right into the kitchen sink. And my mom would come in and pick up that sponge and go, whoosh, and all this muck would come out of it. Gregory, clean out the sponge. How do you know what's in a sponge? You squeeze it. How do you know what's inside of us? You squeeze us. When we get into the tight squeeze, what's on the inside comes out. And this is what this word philipsis means. Who are we? That's why it comes to produce, we see producing character in us. The endurance of the squeezing character. Because what is the character right now and how does that need to change? How do you know what's inside a tea bag? You throw it into some hot water, right? And the hotter the water, the more it draws out. Again, same thing with us. How are you doing? I'm just great. Put us into some hot water. Okay, that's who's really on the inside that comes out. The character development. Again, we're not just talking about everyday trouble, but we're talking about particular Christian struggles, Christian trials, and our testimony that's connected to that. The inevitable pressure that believers will face because you are a Christian, forced to compromise. But do you? Matthew chapter 5, look at what Jesus says.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Jesus says this, just like the Apostle Paul says, rejoice and be glad if you suffer, if you are facing these tribulations for being a Christian. They are inevitable, Jesus says. Paul is saying to us, unless you hide your light. Unless you do what Jesus told you not to do and take your light and put it under a bed or under a basket, well then, perhaps you won't face those tribulations then. But it's inevitable if you say, I'm a Christian, and you say, I will let my light shine. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at what verse 15 says.
But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
You see, when we do things, or we don't do things, because of our Christian testimony and our Christian character, certain things we don't do that the world does, and there are certain things we do do. But don't remain neutral. When people say, why are you doing this? Well, I just don't want to do this. No, tell them. There's your opportunity for Christian witness. Give them the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Because as a Christian, this is what I believe. Then it becomes part of your Christian testimony. Oh, look, Greg just did this. What a nice guy. And Greg goes, yeah, I'm just a nice guy. No. You see, if I don't give glory to Christ, who gets the glory? Greg becomes the nice guy, and Greg steals God's glory. So no, I do this because I'm a Christian. I do it. I say, praise God, or glory to God, or whatever the case may be. And when we do those kinds of things, we are Christian witness. Some people will respect you. I respect their testimony. I respect their convictions. But many won't. And that's what Jesus warns. In John chapter 15.
Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also.
In other words, if you live like Christ, you'll be treated like Christ was. Some respected him, most didn't. Look at what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica and to young Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2 Timothy 3.
So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
If you want to live a godly life, you will face persecution. And this is what Paul is talking about. When you do, rejoice because of it. Because God is at work. You know, kids ask why. Been around a kid, you do something, why? But why? But why? And sometimes you go, why? Why do I stop asking questions? But that's how they learn. That's how they grow. And sometimes we've heard even here in this church when we say, well, I've been told I shouldn't ask God why. Shouldn't question God. Now, we saw when the angel came and told Elizabeth and Zechariah, tells Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, that you were going to have the son, and he doubted that was his why. And he was struck mute for the whole time that Elizabeth was pregnant. But when Mary asked, how is this possible, to the angel explained to her. Because the question of why is different. One was a doubting, and the other one was, can you explain it to me? And so here we see Paul now saying, I'm going to explain it to you. Here's the why. So let's have a look at Romans 5, verse 3 again.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
We know. Do you know that suffering produces endurance? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know. We believe and we know that the suffering is going to produce endurance. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That suffering produces endurance? Endurance, this word here, endurance, is translated endurance 7 times in the scriptures, or sometimes patient enduring, 21 times as perseverance, and 3 times as steadfastness. Have you ever asked God for patience? When you pray for patience, does God say, okay, well, go to sleep tonight, I'm going to sprinkle some patience dust on you, and when you wake up in the morning, presto, hey presto, you're going to be patient, right? Is that how it works? No. God gives you opportunities to learn and develop patience. That's the steadfastness that we're talking about here. That's this endurance. The opportunities to develop, because it's like a muscle. It's got to build up and become stronger so that you can be steadfast and endure. The word means developing the ability to remain steadfast under pressure, under trial, under a weight. Anyone's ever been to the gym, they realize certain things, you pick up the weight, you go, it's going to crush you. But over time, you go, man, I can do this thing. Why? Because those muscles have been developed. Jesus tells John in the book of Revelation that his people should endure hardship. Look at Revelation chapter 14.
This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep this commandment and remain faithful to Jesus.
And the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica that their endurance has become an example to all the other churches. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So endurance is developed. It's learned, like the muscles, it's grown. And therefore it becomes a Christian witness and testimony to others, other believers as well, even. But unbelievers, they understand this concept of endurance. I mean, when they look at athletics and so on, they see this importance and tenure in life and so on. But when it comes to Christianity, they can't understand the suffering or rejoicing during suffering. That is unintelligible to a non-believer. But it makes sense to a Christian because Paul says, look at how you grow and develop. Remember the Apostle Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They were put in prison. They were put in stocks in Philippi. And they were first whipped. And then they're put in these stocks and it's painful on their feet. They're in a dungeon at the bottom of the prison. What are they doing? They're shaking their fists to God saying, thank you, God, for putting me in this position. I've tried to witness for you and this is what you do, right? That's what they did? No, of course not. What was Paul and Silas doing after being beaten up and whipped, put in stocks in a dirty, rotten dungeon? What were they doing? Singing hymns and praises to God. And what does Acts 16 say? And all the other prisoners were listening. Now again, they didn't sing Bethel and Hill songs. They sang biblical words, lyrics. So they were preaching the gospel. And we saw what the gospel did, didn't return void. Because when that earthquake came and all the chains and shackles fell off of them, what happened? The jailer wanted to fall on his sword because he thought that all the prisoners escape, because what do prisoners do when the jail doors fly open? They run for their lives. They head for the hills. But these prisoners heard the gospel from Paul and Silas. Every single one listened, and every single one stayed, because they said, don't fall on your sword. Every single prisoner has stayed here. No one's run out. What did the jailer do? He said, what must I do to be saved? You see the Christian witness? You see how far the testimony of rejoicing and the persecution, how far that goes? People were saved. That's what God does. God is at work in the midst of your tribulation. When you suffer, you can be sure that God is at work within you and the lives of others around you that are witnessing your life. We're not talking about the little engine that says, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, or I think I can, I think I can. We're talking about the power of Christ in us. And that's what Paul says here. He talks about the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Learning and growing and maturing in Christ. Remember Jonah? How he rebelled against God and he ran away from God, and eventually that big fish swallowed him up. And when that fish spewed him up onto the beach, what did he do? He went and he did what he was supposed to do. Now, he wasn't completely changed or sanctified because he grumbled and moaned against God after God had forgiven the Ninevites after he had preached to them. But he went and he did. He was growing and developing. Why? Because when he was pressed into the belly of that fish, he couldn't do anything but do what? Look up to God for those 3 days and pray to God. And sometimes God puts us into a position to get us to a place where we would mature and grow and obey and to go in the direction that he needs us and wants us to go to. So we need to know when we feel pressed in and hemmed in that this suffering is productive and that God is always involved. Even if it feels like God is not involved, God is involved working and maturing you, producing something in you, and testifying to people around you. God is the master potter, and you are the clay. The Bible says that. Look at Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 64.
Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. But now, O Lord, you are our potter. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand.
When you listen to most Christians give testimonies, either testimony of salvation or testimony of sanctification, what does most of the times, what do those testimonies include? Trouble, suffering, trial, feeling pressed in. And then in the midst of that, God drew me in, drew himself near. And then I say, I'm thankful for that time in my life. I'm thankful for that tribulation. Christ tells us in John 15 that he is the vine, we are the branches, and God is that master gardener. And he has to prune back, he has to cut. And what's it feel like to be cut on those branches? Oh, no one likes to be pruned back. But what does he say? What happens after that? So that you may bear much fruit. So that you will be more fruitful. So don't gripe and complain about the pruning. Praise God for what he is doing in that tribulation. All right, last two verses of Romans 5, which will be much shorter than the other two, I promise. Romans 5 and verse 4.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
So endurance produces what? Endurance produces what?
Character.
The word here is dokeme. It literally means proof. Endurance produces proof. That's what character is. Something that's been tried and tested, and you look at it and you go, the proof is in the pudding. It is proven its worth. We can see the character of something. It has endured, it has gone through this. It's used usually of metals that have been tested to determine the purity of what's in them. And we said about that sponge or that tea bag and the hot water, what's on the inside? What's been proven during the test? The proof of Christian character. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7.
In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
So Christians can rejoice, they can glory in tribulations because of what their troubles produce in them. When I was a kid, my mom used to have this little bottle of stuff called Silvo. Who's ever heard of Silvo? You get Brasso, which is to brass, and Silvo, which is to shine up silver. And if you got these little trophies, when we did karate and athletics and whatnot, we got these trophies and put them on the cabinet, and over time, what happens to them? They tarnish, and they go all green and gray and weird. And so you take the Silvo on it, and you rub it on, and what happens to it? It looks worse. It goes all mucky and smudgy, and it's horrible. But you rub, and you rub, and you rub, and eventually the rag gets all dirty, and you see the shine in this trophy, and you actually see your own reflection. And that's what God's doing. This work of this rubbing and seeing, eventually seeing the image of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. More and more, as we are changed, as this glory becomes more amazing, but as we face the trials of tribulation and as we grow. Not one stroke of the Master is wasted as He is rubbing that silver on us. Not one stroke is wasted. In eternity, it'll all be explained, it'll all be revealed, it'll all be clear. That's what, look at the purpose of all these things, to show God's glory and His glory in us. James chapter 1 and verse 12. All right, our final verse of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
And so this is that golden chain of Christian growth and Christian maturity. One virtue builds upon the other, going from one room to the next as they expand and getting better, unwrapping that gift and it gets bigger and bigger, or climbing that mountain and it gets higher and higher and you can see life from a better perspective. Suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. Every room going into, seeing more of God's magnificent grace and the purpose of this faith being put into action. Paul concludes here by saying we have this hope. But in English, the word hope means, remember, maybe. But it's not a maybe. It's a blessed hope. It's a blessed assurance. It's a sure thing. Mike, last time you said to me, what is it?
Sure and perfect hope.
Sure and perfect hope. Hope that does not put us to shame, Paul says. Does not leave us disappointed. You see that present we started with? That big old pony we thought was in that box? Left me disappointed. And life without Christ leaves us disappointed. Going through life and all its struggles and joys and whatever ultimately leaves us disappointed. But in Christ, it's the exact opposite. This is a hope that doesn't prove false and empty, but it completes in heaven when we see Christ face to face. We have to wait a little while. To, like Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul says in Romans 8, 24 to 25.
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Friends, heaven is going to be magnificent when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Look at what John MacArthur speaks about this hope.
Unlike the English word hope, the New Testament word contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is certain, but not yet realized. The believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized when Christ Himself secures it.
So friends, being a Christian in this world is like being a part of the Allied forces as a prisoner of war in a Nazi or a Japanese prison camp. and the war is over, and you've got wind of the war is over, you know it is over, and you're waiting for the Allied forces to come, the sound of those planes to come and to set you free, but you still have these enemy soldiers over you. And they're treating you like scum because they know their days are short. But you're waiting for that moment when you hear that sound in the sky, when he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen? The sky will roll back like a scroll, and God will say, it's time. End with Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21.
But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control.
We know this, for God has said this, his word has made it clear to us, and he has given us his Holy Spirit, who confirms it within our hearts. And that's why we can sing, he lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He's poured out his love, his Holy Spirit, into our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, your word which is a sure foundation which we can read and study and stand on those promises. But thank you for your Holy Spirit, which affirms that in our heart and affirms your word. And we praise and we thank you for this wonderful salvation that you promised to us. That, Lord, no matter what we face in this life, no matter what trial, what hardship, what suffering, we know that every single moment serves a purpose for your glory and our good. And therefore, Lord, we rejoice in our sufferings. We eagerly await in the anticipation of the sky folding back like a scroll, so that Jesus Christ's face will appear. We will be with you in glory. For victory is in Jesus. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.